tell you, sometimes you can't make this stuff up. So Sunday school, I finished the lesson talking about the tail of the dragon, how dangerous it is and how it can illustrate where we're going. I mean, that's just a short distance from where I live. 311 curves, 312 curves, something like that, in an 11-mile stretch. I got a tree there with just motorcycle parts hung on the tree from fatalities over the years. And it comes from Revelation 12, verse 9. And the route number is US 129. How could you make up something crazy like that? How do you cross-reference a highway sign with the Word of God? Only I'm crazy enough to be able to do that, apparently. Amen. But how do you make this stuff up? A sweet Christian lady come up to me at the book table. She's sitting right in here in this room. Told me her uncle was killed on that dragon's tail on a motorcycle. How are you going to make up something like that? But that's a picture of where we're heading. And I'm telling you, neighbor, you have no idea what wild is. See, I'm pre-tribulation rapture. Well, I'm glad you are. So am I. That means we don't go into the tribulation. Isn't that great? But you just have to go through the perilous times to get to the rapture. There's no way out, neighbor. The heathens and the Jews get beat up in the tribulation, and God's people are going to have to survive the perilous times. So if you're pre-trib rapture, the correct term is post-perilous times pre-trib rapture. Hello, and your phone isn't going to help you during that time. So, now you know why it's called the blessed hope. Amen. I hope I make it. The door is just cracking open right now. Don't be like most Christians and have your head up in the clouds and have no idea what's going on. And don't become a nut either, because you can't change things. God's dealing with everything. But you're going to have to keep your eyes open. How are you going to make up stuff like that? Okay, by the way, I've been here enough times. Most of you have my books. But if you don't, they're on the table out there. Kind of discounted prices. Three of my books out there are $30 on my website. You know, a couple 900-page books and another 700-page book. Anyway, they're $30. At Perilous Times is $25 plus shipping. But out there on the table, they're $20 and three for $50. That's $17 a piece. You want a library? Two of those books took me 13 years to write. So you might learn a few things if you read them and get some insight. A very famous man, I used to think it was Albert Einstein, but I don't think it was now, somebody else. But anyway, he said, I never let my schooling interfere with my education. Do you realize how deep that statement is? I never let my schooling interfere with my education. You want to get educated? Educate yourself. But anyway, they're sitting back there and not take bad checks. You know that. Debit cards, somebody else's debit cards, cash, whatever you got. Rolex. We'll work something out. If you're a widow lady and you don't have any of my books, I always give you at least one free one if you just pray for them. You know that. Come by but look, whatever you do, don't let me ride out of here tonight with a bunch of these in my van. I've got half a dozen cases of these books. Just had a third printing the other day. 8,000. We had 20,000 out. Just got 8,000 more in a couple months ago now. This is the book you give to somebody that you're trying to witness to. It's got a $3,000 oil painting for a cover. You understand? Class, bro. There's Paul's ankles all bruised up right there. There's cracks running down the steps of the dungeon. The number one illustrator of the whole South. Dan Erdman painted that for me, $3,000. So you could have something nice to hand to somebody. Paul and Silas in the dungeon. Back cover, first sentence. Anytime I'm with a waitress in a restaurant, and I can tell she's open, you know, I got a good rapport developed with her, I read this to her. I said, can you tell me if this describes you? This book was written for people who love God and want to know for sure that they'll go to heaven when they die. Try that on any lost person. They all say, that's me, yeah. All right, yeah. Invest $5 out of your McDonald's money and get some of these. I mean, to make it look, these work. I just spent a week in Mechanicsville, Maryland, Pastor Greg Nash, a nice, beautiful motorhome. Where'd the beautiful motorhome come from? Some Catholic man in the neighborhood where the preacher lives, read the book and got saved, got baptized, gave the church a motorhome. I can't hear you. Right over here. I got a preacher friend in Glasgow, Kentucky, Ricky Prophet. His son told me the other day, he said, I have a physician over there in Nashville in Vanderbilt University Hospital, Vietnamese Buddhist doctor, a specialist for allergies. He gave him one. But 3 months later, the doctor came to him, told me, read it and trusted Christ, tears coming down his face, he told me. I don't know. Maybe it works. Anyway, and you've got a QR code in the front. Most of you have these by now, I hope you do. Got a QR code where they can listen to it on the phone. John and Romans in the back. What do you want for $5? So come by, get a bunch of them. The first sale I ever had was a stay-at-home school mother in North Carolina named Carol, somebody. She bought a whole case, 60 books. I'll be in Sioux City, Iowa in 3 weeks. Last time I was there, the preacher got so mad at the Catholic Church because they put a little devotional book in every home in Sioux City. He got mad. He said, "That's my parish." He ordered 18 cases of this book. His church put one in every house in Sioux City, Iowa. I don't know. You can never tell. It might work. All right. All that. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm going to tell you about a couple of fathers this morning. And first one's name is Terry, and the other one's name is Ray. And this will be a strange Father's Day for both of those men. One is in Texas, and one is in Mississippi. I'll tell you about them as we close out this morning's message. Tonight I have a very special Father's Day message. It's going to deal with current events. And strange message tonight. Don't miss it. But if you got your Bible open now to Psalm 139, let's stand and read one verse together. Verse 17, now think about this verse with respect to you. God's no respecter of persons. Verse 17, David writing, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." That means David assumed there were a lot of thoughts that God had toward him and that they were precious. David's wondering, man, if I could count them all, could I count that high a number? Now, ready? You come to church to get edified. You ever read that word in the Bible? You know what a building is? It's an edifice. These preachers preaching to you every week are trying to build you up. That's what edify means, right? That's why you're in here. He brings me in and other speakers to help edify you. So I want to help you, like they say in North Carolina. Are you ready, neighbor? When God looks at you, I mean you, not your pew, you, what does he think?
Come on. Come on.
He's not a communist. He doesn't think the same about everybody. You're not crazy like that to think that, are you? When he thinks about you, what does he think about? Psh, look. Is that what he thinks? David said, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me." So, what do you think God thinks when he looks at you? He has an opinion. He's got a right to have an opinion. This psalm says he made you. You belong to him and he bought you with his son's blood. So he's got a right to have an opinion. Well, don't you think it would be a good thing this morning to start thinking about that? Hello, you're going to find out at the judgment seat what he's been thinking about you. Why don't you think about it ahead of time? Because if you think about it now and the Lord kind of convicts you a little bit, you might do something about it. It's too late at the judgment seat.
Right.
Father, we sure do love you. And I feel the privilege to be here every time I'm here. I always try to say the same thing. No guarantees that I can keep coming here every year, but it's been a wonderful ride thus far, and I sure love it. And I do pray that you'll speak to the good people this morning. Just use this unworthy vessel to speak through me like a conduit, like Jack Howes used to talk about. Speak through me to these good people. Give them some encouragement and some comfort and some insight. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I have a wonderful wife. Been married 53 years this August. But she's wonderful because she tells me what to do or where to go sometimes when I need it. She's been, listen to me, my wife's been 100% submissive to me in 52 years, 100%. Never had a problem with her. We moved all around the country, all around the place for different ministry assignments. Never complained one time. Never complained one time. She got mad one time when we were dating, Miss Judy, right before we got married. She had a Ford Falcon. Her daddy gave it to me, gave it to her. I sold it behind her back. I didn't mean behind her back. I just did it. There was an illegal alien from Greece, Demos Konstantinopoulos, who needed a vehicle. I worked with him at a cash register company, and I sold it to him for a few hundred bucks, no title, because I have a car. We're going to be married in a couple months. I was trying to make money for the wedding, and she got so mad at me for selling her car without asking. My daddy gave me that Ford Falcon. That may be the only problem we've had in 53 years, if I can remember correctly. But boy, does she tell me where to go when I need to be told where to go, bro.
Amen.
And she has no problem insulting me, but it's all done in love. We have a fun marriage. She used to call me stupid a lot. You know? turn to Deuteronomy 7. I'm going to show you the word she now uses for me. Deuteronomy 7. And I put a roof over her head and provide for her and give her a good company when I'm there. And, you know, do all I can do to make her happy. This is a verse that the Lord uses when he talks about Israel in during better times. Dr. Ruckman used to say the greatest collection of anti-Semitic literature in the world is a King James Bible. Nobody blasts the Jews as much as God blasted them. But here's a verse when he's on good terms with them. Verse 7, that says, verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." You all see that word special? Verse 6. That's what my wife started calling me recently. And it has something to do with something called a short bus. I don't know what that means. Does anybody know what that means? One day she said to me, out of the clear blue sky, she said, "You're killing me, Smalls." And I had never heard that before at all. But it rang so beautifully when she said it. I thought, this got to mean something. So I actually Googled it, found out it goes to that crazy Sandlot baseball movie. So I fell in love with that expression, bragged about it so much, she finally bought me a shirt, a black shirt with the letters, "You're killing me, Smalls." Some preacher in Ohio got me a plaque. "You're killing me, Smalls." In my nice bedroom, I lay down here in the bed. There's the plaque on the wall with that kid with the freckles with the baseball bat on his shoulder. "You're killing me, Smalls." That is funny. But now she's calling me special. Now, you know, to be honest, she's got plenty of reasons that she can call me special. When we were pastoring our church in Michigan, bought a beautiful Christmas tree at Hobby Lobby. Did you know that 100% of the stuff at Hobby Lobby is on sale about 100% of the time? How many of you know that? We bought this big Christmas tree because this house we moved into had a high, you know, ceiling. So it was a real bigger Christmas tree than I ever bought. And of course it was $26,000 on sale for $700, something like that. So we bought it, and it was a beautiful Christmas tree. Now, after Christmas was over, you know, I guess we were in the middle of March sometime, we decided to take the tree down, you know that is. But my wife was going to take the tree down, but she had a headache, so she was going to rest first, then get up, and then work on it, right? Well, I thought I'd be nice and take the tree down for her. She was conked out, you know. And I didn't have a bigger problem taking the Christmas balls off and, you know, all the ornaments. But when I got to those lights, they gave me the roughest time, but I just ripped and tore, and I wasn't about to give up. My wife thought she had a headache when she went to sleep. She got up and looked at what was left of our $700 Christmas tree that we never used again. I didn't know. I didn't know those lights were attached to the tree. I just thought they were put on her extra tough. Hey, nobody's perfect. The other day I was in our home in Tennessee, and I made an English muffin in the morning. And all of a sudden I brought the butter dish out of the refrigerator, you know, about that long. And I was going to butter the English muffin, but I couldn't get the lid off the butter dish. I'm yanking that thing, and it just won't come off. My stinking English muffin's getting cold. So I took the butter dish in my left hand and went to the bedroom door. My wife stays up late at night proofreading my book, and I'm an early riser. She crashes, you know, stays up real late. She was crashed out sleeping. I got my hand on the doorknob to come in there with the butter dish to have her help me figure out how to get the thing off. And all I could see was her killing me over waking her up over a butter dish. I was there with that. I'm lying, Mary, Lord, strike him dead. I just moved back off. I almost turned that doorknob, but I didn't. I got, like when I was a little kid, Brother Legault, growing up in New York, in the city, we didn't say scared. We always said us scared. I was a scared. I just got out of there, went back to the kitchen counter. The thing, English muffin's almost cold by now. So I'm praying, come on, Lord. I can't stay here all day. Literally, I was there when it happened. I'm yanking on this butter dish lid. Look, watch now. I want you to know why my nickname is special in my own home. Look. I didn't know it slid sideways. It took me about an hour to figure that out. Now, I've got seven books in the Library of Congress. So, sometimes you got to know when to hold, you got to know when to fold. You know, nobody does everything, right? We've all got our strengths and weaknesses. But preacher, the worst one that happened was just real recently. So I was, I don't know where it was. I was driving somewhere. I think I was going to Maryland, someplace. I don't know where I was going. This is about 2 weeks ago before I went to the Philippines. I was driving down the highway, and all of a sudden, the worst smell started breaking out inside my van. I said, what in the world is this thing? And it got bad. I opened the window up and then closed the window, put the window back up again, and there it was again. I thought, did I hit some kind of an animal? Or did some animal sleeping in my engine or something? It was a disaster. I pulled off on the shoulder of the road, went down to the front of the engine there, smelled it, couldn't smell anything. I went into the car in my van, looked all over my van, smelled around. I couldn't figure anything. And got to wherever I was going, checked into my motel. Preacher, the whole motel room after a few minutes. What the snot is this? So of course, you know, little husband calls mama. Honey, what's wrong? I smell this thing. She said, did you look everywhere? She said, duh, if it's in your hotel room, it's got to be coming out of your suitcase. Oh, yeah, I didn't think of that. Yeah, that's why you're special. So I opened my suitcase up. I looked all over the joint. I couldn't find anything. Listen, I have, you know, traveled around about a week or two by that time, so I got a little laundry bag with my dirty laundry in it, you know what I'm saying? I don't want to gross anybody out, but I was desperate. I stuck my head in the laundry bag, smelling like I was like huffing glue, trying to see if I could find that nasty smell. It wasn't in my dirty laundry bag. I didn't know what to do. Called my wife back. No, I know, I left the hotel room. No, after a while, hanging out there, after a while, I got, it kind of went away. I was getting used to it now in that hotel room. So I went out with the preacher to do something, came back in, and as soon as I walked back in the room, there it is. You know, because I was outside, and I didn't realize how bad it was. I called my wife back. She said, did you look through your suitcase special? I said, yeah. You wives with your husbands, you ever notice they look for stuff, but they don't really look like they should look? Every woman's nodding her head. I've marriage counseled 53 years. I know what I'm talking about. Usually the average husband's like a kid. He just, you know, the thing he's looking for is right in front of him. And the wife's going, yeah. How could you make this stuff up? So guess what happened? You know how a suitcase, you got a suitcase like this? On the outside, you got a pouch, and you got another pouch kind of underneath it sometime. This one's only 8 inches deep. This one's way deep. You know, the average standard Walmart special. Well, I looked in there. This one's no problem. It's only 4 or 5 inches deep. This one's like, you know, 12, 15 inches deep. I put my hand in it, Miss Judy. You know, about halfway down. I didn't feel nothing. She said, will you look in that stupid suitcase again? She said. This time I put my hand in there. And I push it all the way to the bottom, and what do you know? I found something in there. A little plastic bag about that high, look, that I brought back from my trip to Germany in March.
Oh, ouch. Sorry.
A pack of cheese from Poland. I don't know how many churches I took that Polish cheese to. I didn't not realize it was in there. And it was like doing okay until 2 weeks ago. It said, that's enough. Special. Let me ask you a question. When God looks at you right now and he's thinking about you, what does he think about? You know what the title of this little Father's Day message is? Really, it's directed to most of you men, because you're the leaders in your homes. But it's for all of us, really. But here's the little title God gave me for this. Are you listening, neighbor? Nice little lady come over to me before and asked me the title of the Sunday school lesson. Here's the title of the message. Are you listening? Don't be the wrong kind of special. God told Israel they were special to him. Are you special to God? Or are you special like the way my wife uses it? And I don't mean to make anybody feel bad if you have children that are like that, because I was preaching in Missouri the other day, just the other day, and a man showed up, a Navy veteran, married, 3 or 4 grown children, and he said, Brother Grady, you chaperoned my first date. When I was dating my wife, who was sitting there with him in the church, I don't know, 35 years ago, my wife and I chaperoned them, and they got a sweet little daughter. Hello, my name is Skylar. I'm special. You read this thing, you'll weep. My body is special, but does it work as well as yours? You know, got gospel on the back. So I'm not trying to make you think of something like that. Don't get offended every time you think of something. But I'm trying to make you think about it in a light-spirited way. Are you special to God, or are you just special, like short bus special, when you don't need to be? You're somewhere in between those points. Right. Face the music. Yeah. I can help you with it. When God looks at you, what does he think? Now, you want to hear a shock? I preached a message along this line in my church in Michigan, and I had some people get mad at me, some, you know, grumpy ladies. They did, and I really took about 2 baby aspirins over it. Really? You know what I said in my sermon that made those ladies mad? Ready? God has favorites. He thinks more highly of certain people in this room than he does others. Let me put it in a more shocking term. He's not a communist. He doesn't look at everybody the same way. You don't believe that? How many ever heard of Abe? What's his name? Peter, James, and John. You ever heard of those guys? They were special.
That's right.
They were, weren't they? They got to see a lot of things the other nine didn't see. Brother Legault, one time the Lord told me those Peter, James, and John, they were the Bible believers. The other nine were the fundamentalists. He said, but don't be too hard on the fundamentalists. How do you knock Matthew? He gave you the Gospel of John. But he didn't go into the Garden of Gethsemane with Peter, James, and John. Look here. It says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to thee. Is that what it says? So put yourself standing here, and somebody sitting next to you standing next to you, right? And every day, you both have the same 24 hours to draw near to God. In your Bible reading, in your prayers, in your thoughts toward God, in your taking advantage of opportunities maybe to witness to somebody. You don't have to live the life schedule a preacher does. But what do you do with the time that you have? Look, here's the guy next to you. Look. All right, well, here's God. Drawn out of God, he'll what? And look, here you are on the phone all day, never looking at your Bible till Sunday. Okay, he's going to match you. Look, your friend's way out yonder. Abraham, called the friend of God. Does God consider you his friend? He considers you something. All I'm asking you to do is think about it. Moses, my servant, is dead. When God looks at you, does he consider you his servant?
Come on.
He even called Nebuchadnezzar a servant. Some of you can come up to at least Nebuchadnezzar's level, can't you? Remember how God bawled out Moses' own sister, Miriam? Remember what he said to her? Yo, Miriam, with normal prophets, I'll speak to normal prophets in visions and dreams, but not so with my servant Moses, who's faithful in all his house. With him, I'll speak face to face. Were you not then afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Try a little fire, scarecrow. Boom! Gives her leprosy. That's Moses' sister. He's special to me, God said. That's why God buried Moses. How you doing? He didn't need a funeral director. God took care of it. Because he's got special people. Has thou considered my servant Job? Nobody like him in the earth, God told the devil. God bragged on no one. He's the only one in the world right now that I can put any confidence in. What's he think of when he thinks of you? Now, as I've said already about North Carolina, Brother Grady's here to help us. I can help you figure it out. Want to find out if you're special to God or not? You know, you'd think you'd want to know. And again, this is ex-Catholic country up here, man. Most of the churches up north, the converted Catholics ought to be on fire for God like nobody's business. That's how I was when I blew out of the chute preacher. Preacher, I'm over there in the Philippines. You see all this stuff all the time. We're down there in Cebu City. Magellan, they have a big statue, the Spanish conquistador Magellan, you know, and roped out with a big gate. You know, you can't get in there. The statue's in there, and there's hundreds and hundreds of candles laying on the ground. You buy a candle, light it, throw it in there, help one of your relatives get out of purgatory. You folks know something about that in Catholic country. Preacher, here comes a woman, about 18, 19 years old, not more than 20, about that tall, holding a little baby. And I know the scams go on. Subway, they got the children crawling up to you in the subways, trying to get money. I understand that. Are you nuts? But that little lady, she was as blind as she could be in her face, wanting to sell me a candle. Holding the baby in one arm, trying to wave a candle to get money. I almost died looking at her. God been good to you? He pulled you out of that darkness?
Amen.
Okay, you ready? Don't be special in the wrong way. Turn to Genesis 18. I'm just going to ask you four simple questions. And when this is over, you're going to be so glad that I asked them to you, because it's going to make you think. Okay? I've been at this 53 years, and some of these verses are almost new to me as far as an impact that's made on my own heart. Okay? Ready? Number one, first question. Ready? Does God know you? Now, if you're saved, he knows you in the sense that you belong to him. You know what I mean? But I want to know if he knows you in the context or in the application of the verse you're going to look at right here. Look at verse Genesis 18. He's fixing to blow up Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? Look here. And by the way, I don't know if you know it, but the largest LGBTQ festival in the entire Middle East was held a week ago at the Dead Sea, according to the Israeli government website, the greatest LGBTQ gathering in the whole Middle East. And the lowest part of the earth is how they advertise it. Pretty accurate, isn't it? Okay, now he's fixing to blow up the original Sodom and Gomorrah. And look at verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Ready? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I, what's the next word? Know him. That he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice, and on it goes. Did you see what you just read there? Watch. Look, the Lord said, what I'm fixing to do, should I hide this from Abraham? Heavens, no. I know him. Not I know he belongs to me. I know what he's going to do. I know how dependable he is. Hello? Wouldn't you like to think that when God looks at you, he thinks something like that about you? He thinks something. He doesn't think anything about me. Well, that's worse than anything. He's going to have an opinion of you. What does he think about? When he thinks of Pastor Legault, do you think he thinks high or low thoughts? You beat a guy half to death with one thing after another, and the guy, two-ton Tony Galento, remember him? Or what was that Canadian guy? What the heck's that name? Chavalo. You couldn't knock him down. He'd chop him to pieces like I'd come out of a meat grinder when the fight's over, but he was still standing.
Right.
I hit him with everything I've got. He's still standing there. When that stuff like that happens, you don't think God has a favorable opinion about one of his children like that? Well, what does he think about you? This preacher said to his deacon, you know the two biggest problems our church has, deacon? He said, what's that? He said, ignorance and apathy. So, you know what I mean, deacon? He said, nope. Don't care either. Does God know you? Can God count on you? Hang her right real quick. Look at Galatians. I wrote this in here just the other day. I don't even remember what it says, but it must be a good cross-reference if I jotted it down. Galatians 4. Yeah, Galatians 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Here's the verse, verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Does God know you? And if he knows you, is it positive or negative? Does God know if he called you to do something? He knows the future. Yeah, I know all. He's omniscient. I know that. But explain that in the context of Genesis, where he's talking about Abraham. He's wanting you to think about something. I know this man. I can count on him. Can God count on you? I don't know. I'm just trying to. I'm trying to help you figure out if you're special or not.
Come on.
Number one, does God know you? Here you go. This one's going to blow your mind. Turn to 1 Chronicles. I got to give you the verse first, because if I give you the question, you get so thrown off you won't be able to find the verse. Turn to 1 Chronicles 28. Then I'll leave the verse on you. This one's wild, neighbor. Ready? Hope you get under conviction. 1 Chronicles 28. Got it? Here comes question number two. Hey, most of my outlines are 7 points, if you know anything about me. I love 7-point outlines. This is only 4 points, so you're not going to be here all day. Number two, ready? Does God like you? I never heard a preacher ask me that before. Aren't you glad you're here this morning to hear it?
Amen.
I didn't say, does God love you? I said, does he like you? Do you have a concordance at home? Big, strong concordance? You got a telephone now? Why don't you go look up that word like? Why don't you try to find how many places the Bible talks about God liking somebody? See how many you can find. I've been at this 53 years. Guess how many I found? Look. What's verse 4 say? This is David. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father. Remember when Samuel's there and all David's brothers were lined up? And, you know, Jesse thought one of them was going to be the king. And David, they don't even call David. He's out in the barn shoveling manure. Remember that? Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he hath chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he, tell me what the next word is. He liked me to make me king over all Israel. Remember those grumpy women in my church in Michigan that didn't like me saying that God has favorites? They didn't like that. Watch this. First of all, God loves everybody that's saved. Okay? Now, you know, the hard part is, does he love your unsaved uncle? Not according to John 3:18 and John 3:36 and many other verses. The wrath of God abides currently on an unsaved person. And yet God says, now wait a minute. If you'd like to switch that relationship from my wrath being on you to my love being on you, all you got to do is trot over to Calvary. Like a city of refuge. It's over there. All the love you can want from me is there. But if you don't want to go there, you want me to love you for rejecting my son? I don't think so. But if you're saved, everybody is loved equally. But not everybody is liked. Like is likened unto respect. It's earned. Isn't that a shock? Yeah, we're all okay, right? Yeah, you're all okay, but we're not all in the same relation with God.
Right.
You can have his favor. You got to earn it.
Yeah.
Ain't that something? Want to see something wild? Turn to 2 Kings 15. I'm just trying to find out if you're special, that's all. You know if you're special or not by how you answer these questions. First King, it didn't say, are you sinless? 1 Kings 15. Man, preacher, this verse really encourages me. Everybody that's in this room, right? Let's take everybody in this room that would be more special to God than otherwise, right? I mean, you know what I mean? Shall I know this person? Yeah, I know this person. I know him for good, right? Everybody that could classify in that first category, right? Ready? All of you have problems still, sin-wise. All of us have problems. Nobody's sinless. So, preacher, I stumble across things. When Paul said, the things I hate, that I do. When I get to heaven, I'm going to make a beeline for Paul. And I'm going to say, tell me exactly what those things were you were talking about that you didn't put in Romans. What are the things that you hated that you did? You got things you do that you hate that you do them. That doesn't mean God doesn't like you, that you're not special to God. He said he liked David. Now watch this. Now he's bragging on David in this one verse, and look at how the verse lays out. Verse 5, 1 Kings 15, 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life. Look at the next expression. Save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Other than that, he's awesome. What do you mean? He took another man's wife, had relations with her, got her pregnant, covered it up, killed her husband. Other than that, he's cool. Man, if David could get a like status for that much junk, I haven't done anything that bad. There's hope for me, man. That's why Paul tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's a pattern. God chose me as a pattern for all of his long suffering, for all those who should come after me. What do you mean pattern? Duh. Anybody that God used have a worse track record than I had? I'm killing people for a living. I'm going to meet Son of Sam this Wednesday morning for the fifth time. He killed 6 people before he got saved. Now he's saved and he loves God. Paul killed a lot more than 6. Nobody God ever called to serve him had a track record worse than Paul. And then why don't you tell me how much Paul did with his life? He might be a top enchilada. 13 books of the New Testament. Brought the gospel to the whole Gentile world. Right. Martyr. Yeah. You mean the guy with the worst track record had the greatest production? So tell me how God can't use you because you said, oh, gee golly, in the nursery one time when you were 4 years old. Come on. You ever heard the expression going from the guttermost to the uttermost? That's what Paul was. He told you he was God's pattern. You ladies know what a pattern for dress, a plumb line builders out there. Man, if God could think that about David and still like David, there's hope for me. But the point is, he liked David more than just loving him. He loves everybody. Let me tell you references. I'm not going to turn to these for time Sunday morning. I'll just give them to you. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 through 24. If you're taking notes, I don't really take too many notes most of the time. Ezekiel 34, verses 23 and 24, and Ezekiel 37, verses 24 through 25. You know what those verses say? Preacher, I went all the way through Bible college, never had one teacher point this out. But during the millennium, David is number 2 man in the whole earth. He's God's right-hand man. Sometimes he's called the prince. Sometimes he's even called the king. But he's got a special place for his own palace. In those later chapters in Ezekiel, I'll tell you all about where he's going to be living. He's the number 1 guy in the whole shebang behind our Lord. A murderer and an adulterer. Say, why? Well, why was that? Well, here's why. Because twice, over in Samuel and over in Acts, you know what the Lord said about him? Don't miss it. I found a man after my own heart. I could cry right here thinking about what that means. That means some of us in this room have the ability to feel somehow like God feels because he's enabled us to do that. It has something to do with getting off your phone about, you know, 30 minutes a day, get off the phone. Try 30 minutes. Start with 15 minutes, get off the phone. You go to bed at night, first thing you do, you wake up, you reach over to find it. your phone. You want to see if you got any more likes on your duck video you posted tonight. That's still 6 likes. You ready to commit suicide? Give me some coloring books. That's the generation we're in now. You know it is. Don't you know it is? I found a man after my own heart. A man. Flesh and blood. How about you in here? Anybody in here? God looks at you and you feel like I feel. The things you see that hurt you are what I'm all about. Hurting. I'm a man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. Paul said, I have continual sorrow in my heart after my kinsmen according to the flesh. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. How serious are you below the ribcage down there? Anything in there?
Come on. Come on.
Not today, there's not. Leaving that area where I saw that little baby, look, holding a little candle, trying to sell me a candle. It's a blank look in her eye. No, couldn't begin to witness to her. She just wanted a few dollars. Thinks I could buy a candle. We left that place. I'm in the back seat of this car. We're driving back to the hotel. There's a building to our right with shrubs in front of the building, you know, just kind of messed up, whole messed up place, you know, how third world country. And all of a sudden, preacher, car was slowed down enough. I go, there's a little boy sitting in behind a bush, about 6, 7, 8 years old, eating an orange. He's by himself sitting there. I'm still thinking about that boy. Who in the world is that boy? Preacher, we're street preaching down there and triage, minimal gospel tracts. They don't have a lot. People are walking by like crazy. I have no tracts to give them. I get 3 or 4 or 5 in a few minutes. You got to give them to the person who looks maybe the most interested. I go street preaching in Branson, Missouri 5 times a year. We got all the tracts we know what to do with in America. America, they don't want them. These people just grab anything you give them, but we don't have anything to give them. Isn't that more important than a phone? I was preaching in Dresden, Germany the other day, Leipzig, Germany, and all these proud Germans walking by, nose up in the air. I was yelling at them in English. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? That's Bible. They don't care. Places that don't care, there's nothing to give them. Does that mean anything to anybody? And I know this is a good church. But you want to stay where you are? Don't you want to ratchet up just a little bit? It comes from little special meetings like this, maybe. I don't know. I've been at this over half a century. It normally works. I had 11 young Filipino men and women come to the altar Sunday morning, crying their little eyes out, wanting to trust the Lord. It works if the people's heart are right, if they're willing to listen to God. Okay, now watch. We're trying to figure out if you're special. Ready? Does God know you, number one? If he knows you in the context of Abraham, then he's going to be liking you too, right? You know I'm going somewhere. Evangelist doesn't have to do what the pastor does, study, come up with 4. Don't I say this every time I'm here over the years? 4 times a year, throw something out, see what happens. You know, we're just coming in there with sugar sticks, sermons we've used before the week. You understand? We don't even have to pray at the time. Okay? I'm just trying to help you to figure out if you're special. If he knows you, it's guaranteed that he likes you. Now watch this. If he likes you, ready? Number 3 is just as much guaranteed. Here's my 3rd question. Does God praise you? Or in another way of putting it, does he brag on you? I already quoted you Job 1:8. Has thou considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. Did you catch that? That's God bragging on Job to the devil. You ever read that? What went you out to see? A reed shaking in the wind? Let me tell you about John. Of men born of women, there's none greater than John. Hello, how beautiful are thy thoughts unto me. So when he thinks of you, what does he think of you? Are you worth bragging on to Satan? I had a sermon, two-point outline. Every sermon's got to have 3 points in a poem, minimum, right? I told you I like 7 points. Who ever heard of a two-point outline? It's almost unheard of. But I had one time. Boy, did it preach. Point one, Job's dead as a hammer. Point three, God doesn't change. I am the Lord God, I change not. You ever read that? Well, what does that mean? Don't you think generation by generation, God loves getting glory from his children before Satan? Hast thou considered? Now, nobody here even comes close to qualifying. Okay, all right. How about him? That's the best thing I got in this section. You don't think God's like that? He gave you a Bible to understand how he is. What do you think that's in the first book of the Bible for? Historically, chronologically authored, at least that's the theory. Job's the oldest book, probably. We're in the first couple of chapters of the book, and God's wanting you to see that he wants to get glory from his children. And he doesn't mind bragging on them. Does he brag on you? Does he praise you to the devil? If he likes you, I mean, if he knows you, he's going to like you. And if he likes you, he's going to praise you to the devil. Isn't it amazing how quiet it is in here? I'm a funny guy. You should be laughing more or commenting, coughing, doing something. What's that? They want another Italian joke? Which one? All right, the newest one I heard, how many Italians does it take to throw a guy off of a cliff? None. They always fall by themselves. I just heard that last week. Blah, blah, blah. By the way, if you want to know how special John the Baptist was, now again, remember like Paul's got the worst track record in the whole world, and look what God did with him? You're supposed to see those things and think about them. That means God might could do something with me. Duh. Yeah. How about John the Baptist? Ready? Hello? Hello, earth to space. I can tell the cell phone people. They have a hard time concentrating. I look it in your faces. Every 5 seconds, off they go out in the hallway somewhere. It's okay. I do this, deal this with all churches. It's a crazy day we're in. But I'm trying to get through to your brain. Trying to help you. This is better than anything you see on a cell phone. Look at me. John the Baptist prepared for 30 years for a 3-month ministry. Then he was dead. And then John 10 verse some, whatever the verse is, says, and John did no miracle. He didn't even perform one miracle. And all he had was 3 months. Took 30 years to get ready for 3 months, and he's dead. Head whacked off. And Jesus said, nobody's better than him. Right. You see how God is? He's not like Americans. You come from European ancestors, you're a Japhethite. And the Japhethite's bloodline is God shall enlarge Japheth, right? We're, bigger is better in America, right? I'll gauge my success as a preacher on how big the church is. That's how Americans think. God ain't like that, neighbor. He's a Shemite. I tell these preachers all the time, we're Japhethites, but our boss is a Shemite. The bumper sticker says, I work for a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. Hey, Shem is like Kung Fu. Remember that? Grasshopper. Remember that dude? He doesn't get excited about anything. God doesn't care about numbers. He doesn't care one bit about it. He's got a book of the Bible named Numbers. That's about it. He's glad if more people get saved than less, but that's not what makes him excited. Can I show it to you? How many men did God take out of Egypt? Just men alone, 2 million. Plus women and children. Is that right? 2 million. To go where? Canaan.
Right?
Right? Remember the Three Stooges? Remember that? Remember that? Look, that's how many made it. You see those two fingers? You think God's into numbers? Did you get, was that over anybody's head? Two of those Jews made it out of 2 million. The rest of them died in the wilderness.
Yeah, that's right.
Preacher, I one time did a sermon. I figured out how many funerals Moses had every day, average. 1,999,998 dead. That was just the men. Women kicking the bucket too, of course. And I figured out how many funerals it was every day out of 40 years. That's a lot of funerals. We're going to need a bigger boat, amen. Anybody home? Is everything, now if I was in Alabama right now, this is how Alabama preachers are about right now. Ready? Is everything okay? Ever seen them guys? Is everything doing okay? Okay, now we're almost finished, but here's the rough one. Always come in with the rough one. You always end with the rough one. Four questions to know whether you're special or not. Number one, does God know you? Number two, does God like you? Number three, does God praise you, in other words, to others? And number four, turn to Philippians 1. This one's hard for me to preach. Do you understand what I just told you? This one is hard for me to preach, this one. And I mean it. I mean it with them. I'm almost crying right now. It's very hard to preach this. It's a hard saying. Who can hear it, they said, when they couldn't handle Jesus' words. Philippians 1. Okay, ready? Number four question. Ready? Here it is. Does God gift you? What do you mean? Gee, Wally, what do you think I mean? Does he give you anything? I couldn't wait to come back from the Philippines and give my wife some pearl earrings that I was able to buy her. Anybody home? Do you give gifts to people that you love? Helps if you like them on top of loving them. If you like them on top of loving them, you might even give them a better gift. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm asking a simple question. Do you give things to people that you appreciate and love? I came back with fans with different people's names on them and little wooden coffee mugs from the Philippines. Little things, trinkets, right? Give them to people that I appreciate. You don't think God wants to do that? If when he thinks about you, if you're like a nightmare to him, he's not going to be thinking about giving you too much stuff. He's not a communist. He's going to give more stuff to the people he's closer to than otherwise. What do you think the judgment seat's going to be? We're all going to get the same stuff? Duh. Down here is like a, you know, preview. Now, there's only one problem. Don't miss this now. In my little humble opinion, this is the most important thing I'm going to say this morning, Sunday school and a morning service combined, right here. Believe me, when you're in this business with a sincere motive, you're not coming in there just to be cute. You're trying to help people, right? God laid this message on my heart big time. Now look, in the Old Testament, when God wanted to give to people, bless them. Mostly the giving in the Old Testament was material gifts. How many times you see how many camels, you know, somebody had, David, Solomon, the rest of them, Abraham, sheep, right? Goats, material blessings for the Old Testament. When you get into the New Testament, church age, God's blessing his children, but they're spiritual blessings. He gives you material blessings for sure sometimes. But they're like second class. The main blessings are going to be in a spiritual realm. You understand? Maybe it's insight to the Word of God. Maybe it's a call to a certain ministry. You know what I mean? He's not going to just dump those things on anybody. He's not a communist, okay? How many agree he's not a communist? Okay. He doesn't treat everybody the same. But out of all of those spiritual gifts, right? The top spiritual gifts are suffering. Want to see the verse? Philippians 1, verse 29. For unto you it is, would you look at the next word? What's the next word say? given. You all see that? Given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. You couldn't trust the Lord if He didn't help you with that even. Gives you some grace to believe. He doesn't make you believe, but when He knows you want to, He's got to help you because you're so messed up and I'm so messed up. Would you see the next word after that, after Him? You see a word, but, see it? Not only to believe on Him, but what else is given to you? But also to what? Suffer for His sake. You know, I was saved about 30 years and took my son passing away for somebody shared that verse with me to really make me understand something. That when you have any suffering in your life, that's a direct gift from God. And He won't give it to you unless He likes you. And He won't like you unless He knows you. And if He does, He's bragging on you. What happened right after God bragged on Job? He had to give him some gifts. Let him get his house cleaned out. Anybody home? Now look, sometimes the Lord will let you get chastened. He'll chasten you because you're not doing right. Sometimes, you know, you will do wrong on your own and you know, get drunk and run off over a bridge, you know, or off a bridge, and you hurt yourself, right? But if you're doing everything right, you're really to the place where God knows you, and He likes you, what He sees, and He likes you for how you're so dependable for Him, that He's bragging on you. And guess what He's going to do? He's going to give you stuff. Only problem is, suffering is a part of the things He doles out. Not the only thing, but that's the highest on the pyramid. And on the top of the pyramid, look, is when He takes your loved ones from you. Am I right about that? And on the very, very capstone of all of that is when He takes one of your children or more. That's why Job is the example. 10 kids. One thing if your mom or your grandmom passes away, it's another thing when you're burying your own children. And I'm not the only one that's done that. But let me tell you something, neighbor. There's nothing like that one. That's called entering into the fellowship of His suffering. For God so loved the world that He gave His only. I was preaching in Houston, Shady Acres Baptist Church, mumbling a little bit to the Lord about this a few years ago, right after my son died, and the Lord spoke to my heart the way He's going to speak to your heart. I got pants on. Hello, hello, look at the pants. He don't speak to preachers only. He speaks to all of us like this. And Brother Legoe put it on my heart. You had 2 sons. I just had 1. But isn't that incredible to let you suffer like he suffered? Enter into the fellowship of His suffering. You know what will help us a lot more than if we would pay attention to the words we're reading and think about what it's meaning? Rather than just, I got 10 pages, I got 10 chapters, I got... Well, you slow down and think about something maybe. Amen. Entering into the fellowship, hello, 2 fellows in the same ship. I know more about how God feels than you do if you've not had a son die. I've got that privileged experience. But there's plenty more trials that God will give you if He likes you. He only doles that suffering out to the Christians He really likes. Yeah. He calls them gifts. Listen, I'll close with this. I told you I was going to talk about 2 fathers on Father's Day. One of them made nationwide news 30 years ago. I mean, Oprah Winfrey, I mean... Katie Couric, I mean Dr. Phil, I mean everybody and her mother saw this guy. If you're old enough, you will have remembered it. But preacher, I was down in Kentucky the other day at a camp meeting and I saw this man was there, a preacher. He preached, you know, and then we had lunch and I sat right across from him and talked to him. I was mesmerized by the guy, right? The guy's name is Terry. Last name, Caffey, C-A-F-F-E-Y. On March the 1st, 2008, he was working as a youth director, I believe in a church in Texas, pretty sure. He's married. He had 3 children, 2 boys and a girl. Girl's about 16, 17. The 2 brothers were 8, 10, something like that. Anyway, preacher, they're in their house sleeping, you know, 3 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden, the front door gets kicked in. Two men come in. One's carrying a sword. One's carrying a gun. As soon as they came into the little brother's rooms, shot and killed both boys sleeping in their beds. About this time, the preacher daddy's waking up, I mean, hearing all the racket. Before he can even figure out what's going on, his bedroom door gets kicked open. The guy with the sword comes in there and attacks his wife in the bed, runs it right through her eye, then 95% decapitates her. Then the other guy shoots the preacher in the bed. I'm talking about the guy I had lunch with 6 months ago. Shoots him in the bed. Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, not five times, not six times, not seven times, not eight times, not nine times, not 10 times. How about 11 times in the bed? Then sets the stinking house on fire. I don't know, about 10 minutes later, while the house is starting to burn down, the guy comes out of consciousness. You talk about how God decides who lives and who dies, what he's doing. You can't figure him out. Who hath known the way of the Lord, it says. His ways are beyond finding out. The guy comes to, and the house is all smoked out. He crawls out of the house. He sees the wife dead in the bed, no head. There's the wife. There's the two boys shot to death. He goes out the front door, crawls a half of a mile across a field to the nearest neighbor's house by 4 a.m., and they call the cops. He wakes up in the hospital like a day or two later. Somehow they saved his life. He knows his boys are dead, knows his wife's dead. He never checked the daughter's room. Her name was Erica. And he asked them, "Is what happened to Erica? Is she okay?" And they said, Erin. Yes, she's still alive. He was so excited. See, she was alive because she's sitting in the driveway in the car with another girl. They were the two girlfriends of the two killers. And the daddy and the mommy preacher were trying to break up the daughter with this bad guy, and they figured, well, we'll just rub the parents out, you know. They all got life sentences. See, that's what it means when it talks about the last days are coming. Perilous times shall come. Look at the 20 signs Paul gave you. Disobedient to parents, it says. Labor pains with a woman's delivery. That's the sign, that's the key to understanding signs. They're going to get worse as you get close to the end. That's what happened to Mr. What's his name? Meathead from Archie Bunker. Throat cut in his bed by his own son. Remember that just a couple of months ago? That's a lot worse than it used to be, isn't it? We're getting close to the end. I had lunch with that poor man. He's got a new son there. He got remarried. He's got a little boy there with him. And, he speaks in schools and prisons and stuff. His daughter's never going to get out of jail. Sad Father's Day for him. But I will give you one 10 times nuttier than that one, and I'm just about done. Yeah. Pastor, 5 years ago, I was in a camp meeting in Mississippi and met a 70-something-year-old preacher and his dear wife. And they shared a real burden with me. We'd never met each other, you know, but very sweet people. His name was Crawford. And I gave his wife some scriptures to help her with her burden. And that was it. Last October the 10th actually, Friday, October 10th, I got a text message from that preacher. You ever get people send you messages asking you to pray for them for something? We all do. I'll bet you $1 million nobody in this room has gotten a prayer request this bizarre. How's that for boast, right? Right here. Age before beauty, Brother Caleb. Pastor, can you got your glasses on?
I can read.
The top box. You don't have to read it out loud. Just read it to yourself.
You want it out loud?
No, just to yourself. Just nod your head if you think it's bizarre. Miss Judy, can you see that without your glasses?
It's no matter what.
Top box.
Executed.
Can I read it to you, Brother Caleb? And I'm telling you, neighbor, this world, you can't make these things up. Truth is stranger than fiction. Top box, Caleb. You ever get a prayer request like that? Please keep us in your prayers. Our son is scheduled to be executed on October 15th, 5 days after this text came in. Preacher's kid, 20-something years old. He murdered a woman, raped her, kidnapped her, raped her, tied her to a tree and killed her, stabbed her to death. Down the road, he woke up, got saved. But when I met that mother 5 years ago, she looked at me with tears in her eyes. Her son's been on death row 25 years at that point. You know, they talk about a sword of Damocles hanging over your head. How'd you mothers like to have your son on death row for 20, 25, 30 years, never knowing which way he's going to go? All appeals ran out. And preacher, on that night, when he was executed, he was scheduled for execution at 6 p.m. Mississippi time, and I was in the pulpit in this church in North Carolina, in Kings Mountain, North Carolina. I got in there about 10 of 7. And at 7 o'clock, I knew that was 6 o'clock Mississippi time. I stopped my sermon, pulled this prayer request out and showed it to the church. And we all bowed our heads and tried to pray that preacher's kid into heaven. He was strapped on the gurney at 6. I later found out that he was pronounced dead at 6:15. And then I left that church and started driving home to Tennessee, preacher, and the pastor, the daddy, texted me the day his son was taken into eternity, hopefully heaven. And this is what his father said to me on a text. We appreciate all those prayers so very much. My wife has been clinging to the verses you showed her one time in 1 Samuel 6 about those mother cows, milch kine, pulling that wagon with their babies behind them, but staying faithful to God while the babies are crying out. Lowing as they went, it said, woo! But the mothers kept going. It's going to be a rough Father's Day for that daddy today. But all of us have crosses to carry, don't we? And we ought to be thankful that God counted us worthy to give us those gifts. Because unless I read my Bible wrong, they're gifts. And Brother Caleb, I'm all done with this statement. If God knows you, and then he'd like you for sure. And if he likes you, he's going to brag on you. And if he brags on you, he's going to give you stuff. Only problem is the best stuff he's got is suffering. Because he knows how you'll take it. And that'll bring glory to him. You know what? What's the ultimate benefit of that? Well, it's twofold, right? It's one, when you get to heaven, you keep on the firing line. Brother will be glad when it's all over. But in the meantime, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to enjoy God's favor in your life, because I'll read you one last verse and won't even have you turn to it. But if when you're special to God, ready for this? He will do special things with and through you in this life while you're waiting to go upstairs. Don't turn to it. Acts 19:11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. You want God to use you in a special way? Well, you got to become special first. And you might have to pay a price to be special. But talk to the people that have been through that stuff, and they wouldn't trade for all the tea in China any other way. Brother Caleb, why don't you come and take charge of your fine congregation? Thank you, folks, for listening, but please don't go out of here without thinking about one thing. What does God think about when he looks at you?